Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah? And we're on holy ground, you know, in considering the Lord Jesus and his sufferings for us. No greater love, Jesus said, than a man lays down his life for his friends. He did that. He did that for you and I. And by this perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's an offering of love. It's a salvation based on the love of God and the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God who had no sin to bear our sin. So in this time, in this hour, communion, we want to have our minds go back to the cross and consider what Jesus did there and consider it in a personal way. Like Paul said, he loved me. He gave himself for me. Now, I want to read earlier in Isaiah 53 to get the flow of the context, if I may. In Isaiah 53, let's pick it up in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So there we see man's perspective, man's response to the suffering of Jesus. And they did reject him. And then verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now notice how many times it speaks about our transgressions, our iniquities, and how we've gone astray, and the iniquity of us all. There's the purpose of Christ's sufferings. Jesus died for our sins. Verse 7, we looked at singly, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus didn't resist. Jesus silently went to the cross and suffered. Laid his life down voluntarily. And last time, last month, we saw verse 8 and 9. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. And so we saw the burial of the Lord Jesus. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went his way. And so he had a rich man's burial because there was no guile in his mouth. There was no sin in Jesus. Only loving hands touched Jesus after he died upon that cross. Well, we know that's not the end of the story, is it? Jesus rose from the dead. And he's the Lamb of God who's in heaven. That's the primary title used in the book of Revelation. And we'll never forget that. The wounds in his hands and feet and side are eternal. He's glorified, but that's why anybody will be in heaven. Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sins of the world. Well, let's have another word of prayer. And Chaz, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, we're picking it up in verses 10 and 11 this morning. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now what we see primarily in this section, brethren, is the purpose of the Lord Jesus suffering. The purpose of the Father, an eternal purpose in fulfillment of the Scriptures being accomplished. And the purpose of souls being saved because of his death. Many that will be in heaven, multitudes that will be in heaven. All because of that seed that fell into the ground and then bore much fruit. Now, first of all, regarding Jesus' sufferings, we see in verse 10 the divine source of Christ's sufferings. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. So this was ordained of the Lord. And we'll take the time. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 to look at some of these references. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 19. This is God's eternal purpose, you know. This was not an afterthought because of the sin of man. God foreknew all things, and he foreordained Jesus and his suffering. 1:19 it said. Verse 18, we're redeemed with not incorruptible things, but verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, what was manifest in these last times for you. So this is why he came. Hebrews 10 brings that out. Sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. To do thy will, O God, I come. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the Father here offered up the Son. He withheld not his only Son, but delivered him up for us all. Romans 8:32. You might think of Isaac, remember, was offered up by Abraham. Abraham was commanded to offer his son, his only son, whom he loved, on a mount that he would show him, Mount Moriah. Some believe that's where Jesus was crucified, the same mount, centuries later. And God the Father didn't withhold the knife, though. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father turned his face away and brought the judgment upon God the Son. He inflicted that upon him. And let's go to Acts chapter 2, where you have the wicked hands that were accountable, and they crucified a sinless man. But you also have the fulfillment of the predeterminate counsel of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter, in his message to Israel, says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up." Now, notice that. Men were accountable for the treatment of Jesus, but God ordained this. The cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus said. This was the plan. And there was no other way by which we could be saved but by that sacrifice. And so let's go back to Isaiah 53 in the next statement. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And now we see the purpose of his sufferings, as we've already seen in previous verses. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, verse 5. And he laid on him the iniquity of us all, verse 6. But then notice in verse 9 at the end, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, he doesn't just say his body either. When thou shalt make his soul, his very life was poured out. That's brought out in verse 12. Jesus died. And when thou shalt make his soul, you know, Jesus was a ransom. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister, give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. And Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down, power to take it again. It's a voluntary thing. But notice, again, speaking of God the Father, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, you know what's behind this. The wages of sin is death. That's God's verdict on sin. That's what God told Adam in the beginning. In the day that you eat thereof, you disobey my word, dying thou shalt surely die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Book of Ezekiel. And you see that in all those offerings of the Old Testament, sin brought death. God in grace provided the sacrifice. And we're all subject to death, right? Because of the curse, because of what Adam did, death passed upon all men, all have sinned in Adam. It's not the end of the story, because Jesus took our death on the cross, and his soul was an offering for sin. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He was that substitute. He died, the just for the unjust. Christ died for our sins. Now, to get a little more specific, though, of the Hebrew meaning here, and a Jewish reader would understand this in that day, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, that means the trespass offering. It's the language of it. The trespass offering. A trespass offering was always a ram or a male sheep. So, and therefore, Jesus, he's called the Lamb. He's the trespass offering. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And let's look a little bit in Leviticus chapter 5, where we see the trespass offering, what the meaning of this is. You know, trespass, sin became trespass after God gave the law. It's like you tell your child, now here's the line. Don't go beyond it. This is what not to do, you know. And then if they do it, it's not just something wrong, but it's a trespass. God did that. God gave us the word. He gave us the law that man might have the knowledge of sin. Now, if you disobey it, it's more serious because God gave the warning. And that's the thought. He's the trespass offering. And the reality is that all trespass God's law. I heard a statement lately by a person who claims to be a Christian, and they said, "And if you just follow the teachings of Jesus, you become like him. Now that's how you are accepted by God." Nobody follows the teachings of Jesus. Jesus is the only one that ever did. Now, admittedly, as a Christian, born again, by the way, if you want to follow the teachings of Jesus, you must be born again. And you must believe in Jesus, who died for your sins and rose again, to be born again. Then you've got an opportunity to follow the teachings of Jesus. But we couldn't do it. That's why Jesus died. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. This is what it took. And Leviticus 5:15. Leviticus chapter 5. In verse 15, we see something about this trespass offering. It says, "If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering." And then if I want to skip to verse 17. "If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, he knew it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity, shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. The priest shall make atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him." So, but you notice, even in the Old Testament, they had to have atonement. They needed to sacrifice because they trespassed. Verse 19, "It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord." You know, one of the first things a person has to understand in order to be saved is that they are a sinner, that they need salvation. And it's a premise behind all of this about the sacrifice, the death of Jesus. Men are sinners. And so Now, not to go into too much detail here, but if you go into this context, you find that there were sins of ignorance that needed to be forgiven. There were sins that even involved a confession when they knew it. Let me go back to chapter 5, verse 5 of Leviticus. It says, "It shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for a sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock." There it's a female. "A lamb or a kid of the goats for sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin." And it goes on. And it would give atonement. So it was sins of unfaithfulness to the Lord, or by, if you follow through the chapter, defrauding or violating the rights of others, and also a Nazarite uncleanness. So for all these things, there was a trespass offering. Jesus is our trespass offering. All the ways in which we've crossed the line, all the things that we've sinned against God, contrary to his word, maybe sins of commission, sins of omission. You know them. I know them. They're there, even in the Christian's life, right? Unfortunately, we still have a sin nature. It hadn't been eradicated. So we have a trespass offering. By the way, he absolutely paid for all the trespasses, past, present, future. And it's an amazing thing. This is our salvation. You know, when we take communion, it's not our salvation. It's a remembrance. Personally, I believe it's the most important service that the church has. It's not a command, but it's as often as you do this, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. It's a remembrance. It's a time where we can express our love and thanksgiving to the Lord for dying for us. But Jesus' death for our sins is all our salvation. Of course, his resurrection. Coupled with that, that is it. There's nothing else to add. God wouldn't accept any righteousness of man, which is filthy rags. He doesn't accept any admixture. I feel sorry for the Christians, and I do say Christians, in the Arminian camps who are taught, yes, believe in Jesus, but now you better live a certain way or you're going to lose it. Well, how good would that be? I'm afraid we would lose it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. This is it. It is finished. So it's wonderful to know this. Thou shalt make his soul an offering, a trespass offering for sin. Now let me go on. And here we come to something unique in this verse. Verse 10b, "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." You know, Jesus was that seed that fell into the ground, John 12:24, to bring forth fruit. And who could number the thousands of thousands? It's listed in the book of Revelation, 10,000s upon 10,000s. The Greek word is myriads. Innumerable company that are in heaven already. You know, most of the church is already in heaven. And Jesus saw this. He shall see his seed. Now that infers his resurrection. And his seed is his posterity. You have Joseph saw his seed to the couple generations, Genesis 50. Job saw his seed a few generations. Jesus, he shall see his seed. He already has. And there'll be the multitudes. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Hebrews 12:23. You know, when we're in heaven, it's not going to be a tiny little group there. Here it is, 12:23. 22 says, "Ye are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." But notice the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. Now go, if you would, to Revelation 5. Here you have the praise of the multitudes in heaven. 5:11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders," that'd be the living ones, cherubim, "and the elders And the number of them, the elders representing the church, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, myriads, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." We had the privilege of going to Mount Calvary Baptist Church some months ago. They have about 600, and then they have 100 in the choir, maybe 50 in their orchestra, you know. And it was a musical, and it was very good, and a time of good worship. But that's just a little taste, you know, of heaven. I appreciate a small church, though. True born-again believers, worshiping in spirit and in truth. But isn't it going to be something when all the redeemed are there? From all over the world, and those who have believed on the Lord Jesus, well, Jesus, he'll see his seed. And then it says in Isaiah, he shall prolong his days. And that undoubtedly is referring to his resurrection. Romans 4:25 says that he was raised for our justification. That could be rendered on account of our justification. Christ's resurrection proves the completeness and the acceptance of his substitutionary death. Also declares that he is the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, Romans chapter 1. But he shall prolong his days. He'll live long days is what that means. And please go to Revelation 1:18, where you have the vision of the risen, glorified Christ by the Apostle John. In 1:18, Christ is speaking to him here. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He lives. He's risen. He lives. Death couldn't hold him. And so he shall prolong his days. By the way, he said, because I live, you shall live also. He is the eternal one. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure, going back to Isaiah 53:10, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now the Hebrew there is the purpose of Jehovah, which is his pleasure. It is his purpose. This is what he's ordained. It would prosper in his hand. The thought being it would be accomplished. Jesus, John chapter 4, he said, it's my food to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 17:4, he says, in anticipation of the accomplishment of Calvary, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I've glorified thee on the earth. And of course, in John 19:30, on the cross, he said, it is finished. And so, that's it. He accomplished the purpose. He drank the Father's cup. The price was paid. The sin offering was all that was needed. It was a once and for all offering to take away our sins. And then going on in Isaiah, notice in verse 11, it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now that goes with the former thought, that he would see the multitudes that would be saved. And he'll be satisfied. Now notice how it's put though. It's he shall see that because of the travail of his soul, is the meaning here, he shall be satisfied. It took that suffering and death for him to be satisfied with souls in heaven. Again, there's no other way by which we could be saved but by that death. And so the word for travail here is toil, suffering. Jesus suffered. First Peter goes into that a lot. And of course, Peter was an eyewitness of this. And First Peter 1:11 talks about the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. First Peter 3:18. Let's turn to that one. He not only had the suffering, but the purpose in First Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So once. But notice he suffered. He suffered for sins. So he shall see because of the toil and the suffering of his soul, he shall be satisfied. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Again, you have his soul. Notice that. Verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And here he shall see the travail of his soul. If you go to Isaiah 53:12, it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. In other words, he died. Jesus wasn't just swooning and then was resuscitated. He died. The burial is a proof of that. Separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Of course, it was temporary. But his soul, the suffering of his soul. And then he shall be satisfied. That Hebrew word means refreshed. A full refreshment. Think of the satisfaction of Jesus that will be for eternity, that multitudes would be saved because of his redemptive work. Now, I admit, we can't fathom this, you know. This is God in the flesh. This is the one who had no sin, accomplishing the eternal purpose here of the Father to take away our sins that we could be saved. Now, who can understand all that? We believe it, though. That's our salvation. And there's no greater love, there's no greater accomplishment. And in satisfying the holiness of God there by the payment for our sins, he was a propitiation for our sins as the express love of God, which means he satisfied the holiness of God regarding our sins so that he can be propitious, merciful to you and I. But he satisfied the love of God for us that we wouldn't perish. So it's amazing, isn't it? But he'll be satisfied. He'll be satisfied for eternity. And we will be satisfied. But that's not the point. He will be satisfied. That's the point. Because of what he accomplished. The souls that will be saved because of his death and resurrection. Now, one more phrase here. The last but not least. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So here he's going into the application. The word knowledge here means a full and experiential knowledge. And it's our understanding of him and our understanding of his sacrificial work. Jesus, praying to the Father, said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Please go to 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. In other words, he's the real thing. And we know him. Like Paul said, I know whom I have believed. This is a saving knowledge entered into by faith. And please go to Philippians. We studied this recently on a series of on intimacy with God. And we saw how Paul, we heard about him in Sunday school this morning, Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, and all that self-righteousness and claim of his own credentials was forsaken, that he would have the knowledge of God. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And he goes on. So by that knowledge, saving knowledge, my righteous servant, he shall justify many. Now I want you to note that there was no guile in his mouth, no deceit, verse 9. And here, my righteous servant, he procured righteousness for us. And time would fail me to go into this fully, but Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the theme of the book of Romans. He has justified us by his blood. And by his one act of obedience, Many are made righteous, Romans 5:19. By the cross, he justifies. Now, this is a judicial term. This is the setting of God being the judge in heaven, and we're at the bar. And all are under sin, and all are condemned. And that's the verdict. Romans 1, 2, 3, right, lays that background. But then, let's got to read Romans 3, if you go there. Here's the conclusion of all that. In Romans chapter 3, we know the law couldn't save. It condemns, and it exposes our sin, our transgressions. Romans 3, 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So justified without any cause in us by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it's a wonderful truth. The moment a person believes in Jesus Christ, justified. And how extensive is this? Let me read Acts 13:38, where the Apostle Paul says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And so our justification, it all goes back to the cross. And the last phrase is in Isaiah 53, "For he shall bear their iniquities." He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So, as we remember Jesus' death this morning, we want to remember that this is God's eternal plan. That this is no afterthought. This is something appointed by the Father. The Father brought this judgment on his Son, who was willing to go through that. And that this is an offering for sin. Only Christ was qualified to do this. This was a sin. This was the trespass offering, which was accomplished for all our iniquities. And then we know Jesus, he shall see a seat, he's risen, he has seen and will see the souls that are saved, and in accomplishment of the divine purpose, because of his sufferings, he's satisfied, and we're justified, and there'll be multitudes in heaven. You believe it? I trust you're here because you believe it. And a personal right between us and God. And this is our salvation. I had to relate a little experience. We had a vacation. We went a day upon Kelly's Island. And that's an interesting place, non-commercialized. And there was a fellow there who had one of those caps on, and I knew he was a Jewish man. And we had contact with him a couple times. I thought, and there's no mistake about this. I told him, "Now, there's no mistake about this." And so I began to talk about the Old Testament and how God loves Israel, and he's going to bless them in the kingdom, but how the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the long-awaited Messiah. Zechariah 12:10 says, they will see him whom they have pierced, they'll mourn for him. And he got kind of a halfway smile on his face as I continued to talk. Then he said, "You're on vacation? I'm on vacation." He said, "I'm a professor at a Jewish seminary that I teach Judaism, and I don't have time to educate the world." I've prayed for that man. I've prayed for that man since, and it makes me consider 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that there's a veil over their minds, over the Jewish mind, because they've rejected their Messiah. And as a very intelligent man, who knows the Hebrew scriptures, but they don't understand this. They don't apply Isaiah 53 to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I've heard that in their readings, they skip it. Well, we understand it, right? As believers, we have the knowledge of the Lord. We understand this is our salvation. And I thought of lots of things I would have liked to have said to him later. since you don't have sacrifices, how do you make atonement for your sins? I've heard of a Jewish man who came to the Lord because of that question. There's only one sacrifice, and it's a complete sacrifice. He's all our salvation. We believe it. But also, we rejoice in it, right? That he did this. He loved us. And we want to rest in this. And you want to know you are eternally secure because of this, right, as a believer, that all our sins are laid on him. And of course, at this time, we want to give him the glory and express our thanks to him.